Well, first of all, I'm delighted to be here celebrating with you this anniversary. I should also say that while we're commemorating, you know, many years gone by, it's many years gone by that your vicar and I first met, probably some nearly 35 years ago. So I've been keeping an eye on him for quite a long time, and I must confess that I've not been successful. And he's still at it. I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. Some of us who grew up with the Book of Common Prayer in our hands will recognize this phrase straight away. We said it as a responsory with the priest at the offertory as our gift of money was presented to God and placed on the altar. All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. For those who did not have that experience, you've had others. When you hear some memorable phrase from the past, it pulls you to that place. It takes you back to a familiar moment. It allows you to stand in places, maybe wander into rooms, look out on places that you've not seen for a long time. Remembering. Recollecting. Today, as we celebrate the witness and mission of this parish, we could easily recall stories we've heard either about the past or that we've been a part of. Although, I think we're finally getting to a season in the church, in this part of the world, where it's no longer possible to wheel out an original member of the parish, and your vicar doesn't count. But we can easily get caught up in sentimentality of former days, what we used to do, and how we used to do it. Nostalgia does have its place. Last weekend, I met up with a friend with whom I'd worked with for TransCanada Pipelines when we were both at university. And we'd not seen each other for 22 years. So you might well imagine the stories that had stacked up over that length of time. And every other second, it seemed like we began with, "Remember when?" as those memories were recovered. I was reminded in reading an essay this past week about Frederick Buechner, a Presbyterian theologian, very famous, written countless numbers of books, but one in particular called Wishful Thinking, wherein he reminds us that there's a difference between nostalgia and real presence. And he gave an example of nostalgia as when two people, like my former workmate and I, recalled the good old days, the times before now. Buechner offered an example of something different from nostalgia when he suggested that a widow who experiences a sudden feeling of the strong presence of her dead husband, the very real presence coming into her midst. Buechner follows this with the clarification that when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he was not prescribing nostalgia. We can be prone to doing some of this when we celebrate the past and neglect to be present in the here and now and consider the possibilities for the future. It's almost our nature to have some happy relief that the past was better than the present. And if we were really to accept this, how could we possibly engage with God in what God is constantly urging us toward? All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. In the second half of the 14th verse from 1 Chronicles chapter 29 that we heard this morning, we began with this acclamation, an acclamation that the king, David, makes before God. The tribes have just amassed this amazing collection of gold and silver and bronze and iron and precious stones and placed them before God to build a temple, a house for God, a house or the Ark of the Covenant, the real presence of God as the Israelites understood it to be. And David acknowledges before God and reminds his hearers, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. David wants to ensure that no one should believe that which she or he offered was his or hers to begin with. It's God's. David remembers, we are aliens and transients before you, as were all our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then David asks God to grant that his son, Solomon, the future king, might be faithful in his relationship to God as he goes about building this temple. So in this moment, David recalls the ancestors of the past, recognizes his own place in the present, and looks to the future. All Saints Agassiz was the first parish I met when I returned to the diocese in 2011. I remember coming out here and meeting with Vicar Dave and some of the wardens like Virginia and others as you began to explore what was next, what the next chapter was for All Saints. You'd been on unsteady ground and were in the process of regrouping. You had had some good days. You recalled programs you used to do, but neither were you stuck in those moments. You wanted the wider diocese to know that there was still work to do and energy to do it. You didn't want a handout, but you wanted a hand up. The people of this community came together and offered their resources, their time, talent, and treasure, just as they had done more than 100 years before. With the encouragement of your vicar, you forged ahead. You let the wider parish, the deanery, the archdeaconry, and the diocese know that All Saints was alive and stepping out into the future. All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. In 1 Peter 2, you are called, we are called, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. A better translation from the Greek might be a people for God's possession. For me, this is one of the most powerful verses in Scripture. It's the kind of testimony that makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. We are reminded who and whose we are, more than all of the gold and silver and bronze and iron and precious stones put together. We are more valuable to God. All of that was to build a temple of stone. We are being built together as God's own people into a spiritual house. And not simply a place to get inside and shut the door and stay warm and cozy and smug in our own little clubhouse, as the verse goes on to say, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of God who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. And then it comes. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now you are God's people. Now you are God's people. And you, my friends, are to be about proclaiming the mighty acts of God. We are reminded a few minutes ago about Buechner's line that Jesus did not mean, do this in remembrance of me as a moment of nostalgia, but rather pointing to a real presence. It's hard for me to camouflage my brand of Anglicanism, especially dressed like this. I've always been a Catholic Anglican. But the point of real presence I'm wanting to make here is not about the nature of the sacrament of Holy Communion. It's about the nature of our life together in Christian community. We are baptized. We are made Christian. We are incorporated into the body of Christ. In our baptism, our catechism says, we are made a member of Christ, a child of God, and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. With this comes an immense privilege and an immense opportunity, and we might even say an immense responsibility. David recalled the history of our ancestors, aliens and transients, and God took them as his own people. The first letter of Peter tells us that we are a people of God's own possession. Once we were not a people. Now we are God's people. It seems to me that we have a responsibility to tell others this too. The experience of Jesus' trial and execution was more than debilitating to his followers. Even more was the news which Mary Magdalene, the first evangelist of the resurrection, would bring to them. The resurrection of Jesus was news that was both confusing and confounding to the disciples. They'd shut themselves up in a house, locked the doors, terrified, traumatized by this entire experience. And despite their attempts to put it behind them, Jesus appears. The real presence of God is made present to them. Jesus' first word to them is not one of chastisement, but rather, shalom. Peace be with you. It seems as though these disciples may have been in shock and confused. And to calm their confusion and allow them to be present in the moment, we're told Jesus shows them his true self, his wounded and resurrected self, the real presence. Shalom, he repeats, as he calls them into the presence of the one who is truly present. And before the disciples can enter into a time of false attachment and nostalgic remembrance, he sends them into the future. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Just like those first disciples, so too, as disciples, we are sent. This wonderful and beautiful and much loved place is one to which you come week by week to remember not the past, but to remember who and whose you are, to recollect the story that forms you, re-encounter with each other in the real presence of the resurrected Christ in the sacrament of the altar, and to be equipped for the ongoing privilege of sharing the wonderful and joyful and exciting news that everyone should know that they, with you, are a people of God's own possession. Hear these words from Jesus. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Go. Tell the good news. Once you were not a people. Now you are God's people.